Let's open up to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk. If you're having trouble finding Habakkuk, it's near the back of the Old Testament. It goes Daniel, Amos. Well, I'm mixed up too. Jonah. It's after Jonah. Let's just put it that way. Habakkuk 1. Let's read the Word of God. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome, their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on empty in his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? And then the first verse of chapter 2, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Now let us go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy in this country to worship you as we ought. And just I pray you would prepare our hearts today to receive your word, to be attentive to your word. Be with me speaking and just give me the words to say. Bless our time together, Lord. Strengthen our faith. And may we be encouraged as a result of this message. And it's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ I pray. Amen. So, as I was, Micah had asked me to do the Sunday school lesson, and as I was deciding what to do, I pretty much immediately knew what I was going to do. Just in some of my own struggles, I've been struggling a bit with just the state of this country and kind of the direction this country's heading and kind of just the continued moral decay of our land, and it's kind of sad to see, And that's kind of immediately what I wanted to do, and I kind of knew that. And I, of course, immediately went to Elijah. I thought I would do a section on Elijah after the prophets of Baal, where Jezebel was hunting him down. Of course, all throughout the history of mankind, you know, wicked governments have oppressed righteous and have sought to destroy God's church, and it continues even to this day. And that was kind of what I was preparing to do. Providentially, I was behind in my yearly Bible reading, and I'm normally ahead. I did make it through the Bible reading in a year last year, but the end of the year is always the last bit of the Old Testament, and I happened to be behind, And just a couple of days after Micah had asked me to do the lesson and I had decided what I was going to do, I came upon Habakkuk. And if you've ever, I know for me, sometimes my Bible reading just gets to be, you know, the same old reading. And sometimes it's not as vibrant and alive as it is. But when I read Habakkuk, it was like the words just jumped off the page at me. There's so many parallels in this book to the United States of America today, and so many things that we see in Habakkuk that we can certainly relate to our time now. And then again, providentially, as we're doing our monthly Bible reading, you know, the January book was by Walter Chantry, Today's Gospel. And as I was reading that this month, I just happened to look at some of the other books he had read, he had written, and lo and behold, he had written a book called Habakkuk. And this is a very, very good book. It's called Habakkuk, A Wrestler with God by Chantry. If you are struggling like I am with this country and another election year coming up, another just seemingly no end to the moral decay and the spiritual decline of our nation, that is a fantastic book. So, all things kind of came together, and it was just obvious that God wanted me to do Habakkuk. And so, as I got into Habakkuk, you know, I was struggling a bit with my Elijah portion, and Habakkuk just flowed very smoothly. So, thankful to the Lord for His providence in leading us in directions we sometimes don't think we're going to go. So what we look at today is we're looking at essentially some parallels between Habakkuk's day and our day. The title of this message I put is Discouragement with Men and Contentment with God. So it's easy to look at our country and the state of the church today and become discouraged and frustrated with men, with the state of Christians, so-called Christians in this land. And yet, I think what Habakkuk, as he flows through this book, what he ends up coming with is contentment at whatever God allows to happen. Of course, I love the time period of World War II, and as Clyde's been reading some books, or the book, The Hiding Place from Corrie ten Boom, I thought about her a lot as I thought about the state of our land and Habakkuk and what he knew was coming. And, you know, when you think about the Jews, right before World War II, you know, especially thought about Caspar Ten Boom, Corey's father, a very successful businessman, wealthy, you know, strong Christian man who loved the Lord. And then ultimately, through the course of 10 years, you know, essentially his entire family was wiped off the map, except for Corey, though. You know, when we look at God's providence, we always like to look at the negative, but the positive is, you know, Corey survived and she had a great legacy through the 60s, 70s, 80s, a lot of speaking engagements she did, a lot of good stuff she did. So we can be encouraged. The one story about Corrie ten Boom that stands out in my mind is after The Hiding Place, or after she was in Ravensbrück, she was doing a speaking engagement at a German place, and she noticed one of the guards at Ravensbrück in the back. I think this was 1947. There was a lot of, basically, you know, none of the Nazi guards or anything got much justice at all. There was a lot of just free passes given to all the injustice that took place. And she noticed them, and she was speaking on forgiveness and, you know, forgiving those who had wronged you. And he came up to her afterwards and wanted to hear her say that she forgave him. And I just remember in the book, in the section that Corey read, how difficult that was for her. You know, it's easy for us to say these things, that we forgive and we do these things. But why would God do that? And that was the thing that struck me, is why would God save this man who was an evil, wicked guard in Ravensbrück? And why would he wipe out the Ten Boom family that was righteous and holy? And why does God do the things He does in history? And that's been the thing that Christians throughout all ages have wrestled with, from one to the other. So let's get into Habakkuk quick here, and we're going to go through this and I'm trying to offer some encouragement to you as this book that Chantry wrote and this book of Habakkuk all kind of encouraged me as I've been studying it this past month. Chantry writes in his introduction, reading the book of Habakkuk takes us back to the Middle East of 2,700 years ago. One's first impressions are that the prophet lived in a very different world. Technology, communication, even awareness of faraway places differed sharply then from what they are today. Yet these are very superficial impressions. The more one listens to the prophet and to God's word in responding to him, the more it becomes profoundly clear that the human condition was much the same then as it is now. Decent and religious Jews were anguished at the forms of societal change in their own nation. Recent transformations in the lifestyle of their beloved country were displaying deeply evil tendencies of departing from God and of inflicting harm upon their fellow men. So we see much parallel there. This happened in the nation of Judah. The nation of Judah was sinking into moral decline. And I thought about the word endurance as I thought about what Habakkuk went through. Is the endurance that as Christians sometimes we're called to face as the moral depravity of our land, as the church continues to become more corrupt. You know, the endurance that we set forth in our life to stay true to the word of God and to not compromise our faith, no matter what comes in the future. The first section of Habakkuk is Habakkuk's cry to the Lord. And the primary focus of the first five verses is injustice, evil, violence, iniquity, strife, contention, all these things that are wrong. The law is paralyzed. The wicked surround the righteous. And this has been, honestly, when you look throughout history, this has been the complaint of righteous men throughout history, is why do the wicked surround the righteous? Why does God allow wickedness to continue? And why does he not save his people? Why does he not redeem them? Habakkuk was crying to the Lord as Judah was sinking into more and more wickedness. Walter Chantry again has a great quote here. He says, "Perhaps there were evil secondary causes of the moral decay and social misery of Habakkuk's time. However, our theology directs our attention to the ultimate cause, divine providence." So we cannot get around the fact that if God truly says that he's in control of all things and that his plans and his purposes prevail, we can't get around the fact that God is the ultimate cause of all these things that happen around the world. He was the cause, ultimately, of the Babylonian invasion of Judah. We know that. God even says that in this book. He says, "I have brought this wicked and hasty nation of the Chaldeans up to bring them up against this land of Judah." God's in control. He superintends all things. Do you really believe that today? As we look at the state of our land, I know sometimes I can get to just complaining to God. You know, why don't you step in and do something? Why does this continue over and over again? And, you know, we have to start with the fact that do you truly believe that God is the one that is in control of all things? Is that truly what you believe? So the time frame of Habakkuk, real quick, most of the people I read dated this around 610 to 605 B.C. That would have been the reign of Jehoiakim. He came right after Josiah. If you guys remember your king lineage in the Old Testament. So one of the frustrations that you can see from Habakkuk is it goes from Manasseh to Josiah and then to Jehoiakim. You know, you think there's a revival coming upon the land because of Josiah and his reforms. And yet Jehoiakim, the Bible says, was a very wicked, evil king, a very wicked man. And so it can become frustrating sometimes when you're living in a land to think revival's coming and then to see the land go right back into the moral decay that it was. Chantry said these were the years subsequent to the most wicked and defiling reign of any king of Judah, that of Manasseh. Vice of every kind was pandemic. Unbelief was rampant. So our complaint today in the United States, it's not a new complaint. You know, all throughout history, as you study the history of the world, I venture to say the norm is that the rulers are wicked, you know, they don't love the Lord, and the righteous are somewhat oppressed or cast down in society. So, again, the depravities of Habakkuk's day were the laws paralyzed, justice doesn't go forth, violence, destruction, perversion of justice. Again, we see all these things in the United States of America as we look out upon this land. We see the just perversion and the wickedness. And to me, it seems like every year it gets worse. And I know people have probably said that in prior generations before, but that's just what I see, you know, and sometimes. So Chantry writes, Habakkuk had long prayed against the sins of God's special nation, Judah. Like most of us, he was a patriot. He loved his nation. He loved the saints who lived within his homeland. Living through an extended season of moral decay and spiritual corruption had made the prophet hunger for revival. It was not merely to bring relief for himself from the discomforts of living on sin's playground that he prayed. There was also the question of what kind of land would be left to his children and his grandchildren. So, and this is he nailed what I think about so much when I look at our land. But what do you pray for? What is your longing? You know, Habakkuk, I get those two mixed up a lot. I'm going to say that to them today. Habakkuk, he was not praying that his land would be saved so that he could live in luxury and continue in the comforts that he had. He prayed for his land for revival because he wanted to see the spiritual state of his land restored to a great land where people loved the Lord, where the church was vibrant and strong. So what are we praying for when we pray for our country? Habakkuk was clearly longing for this great spiritual revival in his land. And, you know, how often do we cry out to the Lord? This book's been convicting for me because I just don't pray enough for our land and for our leaders and for God to restore the church and all these things that I should be. And so what is the Lord's answer? It's very surprising. Starting in verse 5. The Lord is raising up the wicked nation of Babylon to deal with his chosen people, Judah. Look at verse 6. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation. I am doing it. God is the one that is doing this. He's in control. He's sovereign. But Habakkuk had been praying for revival. And I think about this sometimes. When I say, God, if I only knew what was coming, you know, what is the United States going to be 5 to 10 years from now? If only I knew. Well, God told Habakkuk exactly what was about to happen. He told him. And Habakkuk did not respond very well, just like I don't know that I would respond very well either if God told me in 4 years, 5 years, he's going to raise up a wicked nation and come in and sweep us off. Babylon was wicked. There's no question about it. In fact, chapter 2 deals with a lot of the wickedness of Babylon and God's ultimate judgment upon that nation. So what is Habakkuk's reply? His second prayer to God starts in verse 12. And I think we can kind of all guess what Habakkuk's reply is. But we start with verse 12 where Habakkuk says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One?" So I think Habakkuk's taken back by the response that God gives. And yet the beginning of his second prayer is a repeat of who God is. You know, he's holy, he's righteous, he's his God. Chantry writes, "With warm affection, Habakkuk expressed direct attachment to the Most High. You are my God and my Holy One. I cleave to you in these distressing hours. Our bond is not broken. When all else gives way, you, O Lord, are the rock upon which I have firm footing." So yes, this end of chapter 1, Habakkuk complains to God. You know, his complaint is, God, you have ordained them as judgment. That's your answer to Judah's wickedness and sin, is that you would bring in a more wicked nation upon us. And yet, he starts with, God is holy. And I think a lesson for us here is that we can sometimes be discouraged, frustrated with the way God's working, frustrated with what God's doing, not understanding the big picture, what all is going on and what God's purposes and plans are. Let's start with repeating to God who He is. Let's be reminded of who the Lord is. He's the rock. He's holy. He's righteous. He cannot sin. He cannot err. You don't doubt Him. We put our trust and hope in Him. Chantry writes again, if only the Lord would make the ministries of priests and prophets powerful and effective to turn the tide of righteousness and to bring God's blessing. When we generally enter into long-sustained prayer about our national declension from morals and religion, we are wrestling with the history of God's providence. So, at this point in Habakkuk, there's no question what God's going to do. God's told Habakkuk exactly what He's going to do. And Habakkuk understands perfectly what's about to happen. You know, as Babylon is going to sweep through his land, there's no question that there is going to be great pain, great sorrow, distress. The righteous are going to be persecuted. There's going to be pain and suffering to come. But his cry to the Lord in Chantry makes this really good in the book here is wrestling with the providence of God. You know, how often are you crying out to the Lord to save our land, to revive our land, to bring up godly leaders who can lead our land in the right way? You know, Habakkuk, he says, was before the Lord. He had been continually before the Lord, crying out to Him, crying out to the Lord for help. And yes, the answer that came was not really the one that Habakkuk wanted, but the point is that he was crying out to the Lord. Chantry writes, it seemed to Habakkuk that God's tolerance of Babylon was inconsistent with His holiness. The Lord was allowing the more wicked to swallow up the less so. Where was God's holiness in this? How can God see and hold His tongue when the evil devour those more righteous than they? And then he finishes this by saying, what a bold statement to make to the very face of the Almighty. And so one of the things in Habakkuk that I think we can take from this is that you know, we don't always understand the purposes and plans that God has. And we certainly don't know the future and what God's going to do in this land. But we have to always come back to the fact that God is in control and never doubt His goodness, never doubt His sovereign purposes in this earth. And yes, revival was what Habakkuk wanted, but that was not what God was going to deliver. God had just raised up Josiah, a very righteous king, to bring about what I call a mini revival in the land of Judah. And yet they sunk right back into the moral decay that had so often characterized this nation. Chantry writes, we in the modern Western nation stand in a position similar to that of Habakkuk in ancient times. There's nothing new under the sun. As we examine our own culture, we observe that the majority of Christian churches, quote Christian churches, are distant from believing scriptural doctrine and keeping God's commandments. Governmental and educational systems are hostile to God's truth. Therefore, immorality is rampant and genuine Christians are despised. Every institution of our society is enfeebled through drifting without a moral compass. At the same time, as we look in the direction of the eastward nations, we observe self-conscious enemies to the foundations of Western civilization rising. God is raising up fierce, destructive powers who worship false gods. They are brutal and aggressive. They are instilling in their people hatred toward both the God of our fathers and the corrupted descendants of these fathers. So it's easy for me anyway, to envision a scenario where the United States collapses, either collapses from within, is invaded by another army, financial difficulties. And the words of Ecclesiastes are so true that there is indeed nothing new under the sun. Right. The same thing that was happening in Habakkuk is happening today. It just seems like it goes over and over again. And this has been the struggle that we saints have had throughout all of history. And it's the same today. You know, how can God allow the wickedness and the evil in this nation to continue? And how can God not bring about a revival in this land to bring us back to Him? And, you know, chapter 2 deals primarily with the Lord's coming judgment on Babylon. So we're not going to get a lot into chapter 2, just don't have time to do it. But we are reminded, and God reminds Habakkuk, that the judgment upon Babylon is coming. I'm not silent. I'm not, you know, I am going to judge this nation. One of the sweetest verses in Habakkuk, look at Habakkuk 2:4. It says, and this is the Lord talking about Babylon mainly. It says, "Behold, his soul," this is Babylon's soul, "is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith." And Chantry writes, "There are only two kind of men who have ever lived on the earth, men of pride and men of faith. The contrast is the key to history, which unlocks the meaning of every generation living on the earth. Into this statement are swept all the Old Testament and the New Testament eras." So men of pride and men of faith. And whether a nation gets swept up and conquered, whether a nation has revival in their land, whether God, whatever God does, there's men of faith and men of pride. And we like to pit men into a bunch of different categories. You know, oh, he's a good person. He's not that bad. He doesn't sin that much. But the way God looks at it is, you're either righteous or wicked. You either love me or you hate me. And for us, I think the last section of that verse, "through his faith will live," the just through his faith will live. This was an encouragement, God trying to encourage Habakkuk through this coming storm, this destruction that was coming. The just through faith will live. Even in the midst of the moral depravity, the spiritual decline, and the coming invasion, those who love the Lord, who honor Him, will live. And that doesn't mean that all the Christians in the land of Judah lived through the coming Babylonian invasion. That's not what that means. It means that his faith will remain. He will remain rooted and grounded in the Lord. He will remain a Christian through this. By faith, we will live. And doesn't matter what governments do, what religious leaders do, what other nation comes in and takes this nation. Doesn't matter. Those things don't, as far as what our faith is concerned. We live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. And that's our hope. Our hope is not in the United States. Our hope is not in that the church would all of a sudden become great again. And our hope is in the Lord. So as we get into chapter 3, this is Habakkuk's third prayer where he cries out to God. And you can flip over there. I'm going to kind of read sections of it. But Habakkuk has to come to a resolution in his heart. He has to come to grips with the reality that's coming. And I mentioned earlier that sometimes we ask, you know, if only I knew what was going to happen 5-10 years from now. Well, Habakkuk knew now exactly what was coming, and he knew what the Lord was going to do. And I can only imagine the apprehension and the fear and the struggle that he had, knowing that God's chosen nation of Judah was going to get conquered and by this Babylonian people. So Chantry writes, "Therefore, there is no more vital activity that Habakkuk can undertake than conversation with the one who directs current events. Similarly, although we may be perplexed at God's direction of history and may be unable to comprehend why he is doing as he does, There must never be a question that in prayer we speak with the Creator of heaven and earth. Our discussion engages the person presiding over future events. Even when we in Habakkuk do not receive exactly what we want from God, the Most High over our times and nations is listening to us and answering. And this just struck me as I was thinking about Habakkuk's final prayer here, that he did not get the answer that he was seeking. And yet he continued to cry out and to pray to the Lord and to seek Him, whatever was coming. And you have to think this would not have been easy. Look at Habakkuk 3:2. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. And this is a lot of what we pray for our nation. You know, in wrath, remember mercy. So Habakkuk had kind of settled now at the point that God's wrath was coming upon his land. God was going to bring a great judgment upon his land. But in the midst of years, revive it. In the midst of years, make us live. You know, make us live. Chantry writes, make who live? The man of faith. Make his soul alive in you and let him live through the gathering storm of disaster. No, the saints do not escape the horrors and sadness of their nation's judgments from the hand of God. But through steadfast faith, they live. God can keep their hearts alive in faith and even preserve their lives in the midst of general slaughters. We, as men and women of faith, are called to live. Are called to live our life the best we can for the glory of God, for His purposes, for His kingdom. And Habakkuk settled on this. You know, God, have mercy on us. Revive us. Give me strength, Lord, to get through this coming disaster. Help me not to just make it through, not to just survive, but to live. To live for you, Lord. Whatever comes, I am going to live for you. And Chantry writes again, deserving no relief from God's smoking justice, men and women of faith realize that there is pardon for sin in Jesus Christ, God's Son and God's Lamb of Sacrifice. At the very time of wrath, there is mercy to be shown to those who have faith. God is faithful to His people. God was faithful in Habakkuk's day, and God is faithful today to His people to restore them, to bring them to Him, to lead them to eternal life. Even in the midst of the coming storm of disaster, God still raised up godly men and women who loved Him and who served Him faithfully. And God is doing that even today. The most important thing is that God brings us safely home to our heavenly home. You know, that's the most important thing in the midst of all this. You know, we sometimes get caught up. The United States is such a wealthy nation. We're so blessed by the Lord, and we get caught up in the material possessions that we have and the things that we own. And we forget that the most important thing in our life is that we reach the heavenly shores. We die and we go to see the Lord. And oftentimes our wealth and prosperity in some ways prevents us or keeps us from doing that to our fullest extent. Chantry writes again, in this poetic prayer, Habakkuk enabled the saints of his day to foresee certain events. As worshipers watch and enjoy God's saving work, it is not altogether a pleasing scene. The Holy One will save a remnant in Israel. He will be merciful to them. By His grace, they will live and be righteous in His sight through faith. And I like the way he puts that. It's not a pleasing scene. And if you fast forward 4 or 5 years from now, the Babylonian invasion was not a pleasing thing. You know, the Babylonians swept in. There was a lot of death, destruction, pain, misery, suffering. Yet, he says it there, the Holy One will save a remnant in Israel. He will be merciful to them. Our hope is not in our nation. Our hope is not in this land. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that He will save us and continue to draw us unto Him. And we're going to just finish up with the last few verses of Habakkuk, which are some of the more popular ones in this book. And I had not ever really studied Habakkuk a lot. And it's just a really good book to dig into if you are wrestling with the state of our land and the church and different things like that. Habakkuk 3:17 says, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places to the choir master with stringed instruments." So Habakkuk's last prayer, I'm sorry, go right before that to verse 16. Habakkuk says, "I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound, rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us." So you can read in that verse 16 the fear and the dread that Habakkuk's feeling. He says his body trembles and his lips quiver. So as he's thinking about the coming disaster, he's thinking about these things. You can feel the fear that is in his heart. And, you know, Chantry makes this very good in this book that he wrote, is that the saints don't escape the disasters that are coming just because they're Christians. You know, just because in Judah there were Christians living doesn't mean those Christians didn't live through the disaster and the pain and the suffering that came upon that land. And Chantry writes, "The people of God often cannot escape the coming to pass of their greatest fears in this life. It may be national collapse as they are vandalized by conquering enemies. It may be death at the stake for those most prominent in declaring the unwelcome gospel. It may be a very personal struggle that is lost when seeking to escape the long-felt pains of dreaded disease. Some are called upon to come to death in many unwanted circumstances." And it's difficult to really put yourself in Habakkuk's shoes, as he knows exactly what's coming. He knows what God is going to do now. And I think in his mind, he can picture the coming destruction and the coming pain. And he sees his friends, his relatives, his fellow Christian believers persecuted, struggling, and those kind of things. But Habakkuk, in this last section, he resolves to wait quietly for the Lord. He is going to rest in his God and rest in him and have the faith that God is going to be the one to quiet his soul. I guess that's the best word I can use. God's not going to take away the coming disaster. God's not going to just make Babylon go away. They're coming. They're going to conquer Judah and take them into captivity. But his soul is going to be quiet. And Chantry writes, "To the agitated believer, God says, 'Be still and know that I am God.' As if to say, 'I hold in my hand all enemies who threaten you. Although they may do my will, they will never destroy my people. I place my servants, Joseph, Mordecai, Daniel, Nehemiah, in the most powerful positions within heathen governments to preserve my people. I send angels to keep her enemies from obliterating my people in the most destructive assaults." Ezekiel 9. "The gates of hell will not destroy the church of Christ. Silence your fears. The infinite distance between the dignity of God and that of all his creatures demands reverent silence before him. He does speak, and we are to listen." So I think this is especially true when we are afraid. You know, when we fear and we're concerned about the state of our nation and the church and what the future is going to hold and what our children and grandchildren, you know, resolve to quietly wait upon the Lord and resolve to come before him in humility, trusting in his providence. Again, from Chantry, he writes, "After all is said, God has placed us in a corrupt and provoking nation at a time when he is permitting morals to plunge to ever lower depths and permitting the church to become ever weaker. He has appointed that we live through such times filled with sorrow and distress. Why? Why did God put you in the United States of America in 2024 at a time when this land is drifting into moral corruption and the church continues to seemingly get weaker and weaker? Why does God put you here, and why has God placed you in this land at this particular time? We have to ask ourselves that. There is a reason. God doesn't make mistakes. God doesn't do anything without a purpose and a plan. And the reason that He put you here is so that you may glorify Him, be a witness for Him, continue to quietly wait for the Lord as we endure whatever is coming. And Habakkuk's last section, to me, just struck me as I studied this book so much, as he talks about the fig tree not blossoming and fruit not being on the vines. You know, this was not some nebulous thing that Habakkuk saw coming. This was not just something that we like to say, you know, if God takes everything away from me, I'm still going to praise Him and I'm still going to glorify Him. This was real and this was coming, and the things that he was praying here were going to happen. God was going to bring about famine and destruction and sorrow and misery and pain. And Habakkuk, this is a real prayer that he prays. He says, God, as I go through this coming storm of disaster with Babylon taking over our land, I will rejoice in you. And I love the imagery that he uses there. He makes my feet like the deer's. If you've ever seen a deer run through the meadow, you know, there's just such life and joy and peace as he's out in the meadow just doing what God created him to do. And Habakkuk resolves to be like that. He says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. So as you're coming, the future, I don't know what the future is going to bring. I don't know if God's going to revive this land. I don't know if God's going to bring destruction upon this land. I don't know if the United States is going to collapse from within, be invaded from without, be revived. I don't know what God's going to do. But in the midst of it all, we need to resolve in our hearts that we are going to rejoice in the Lord and praise Him and glorify Him through all of this. And Chantry writes, as we read the concluding words of the prophet Habakkuk, we perceive there is a haunting question for all of us. Is the Lord your portion and your delight? Do you find earthly delicacies tasteless when the Lord has withdrawn the light of His countenance? Are food in the pantry and money in the bank account your true props? Or do you lean upon the Lord? You must learn to rejoice in the Lord. All the sweet material things of earth will forsake you. A day will come when you must say goodbye to all of earth's pleasures. You will have to say farewell to friends on the earth. Through faith, God will be the sweetest in the hours of bitterest partings from earthly joys. And, you know, I think about in our land, just the wealth and the things we have. And what would I do if God took that away from me? You know, what would I do if God brought destruction and pain upon this land? Would I be able to rejoice in the Lord? Would I be able to say, God, you are the God of my salvation. I love you. And there's nothing in this world that's going to take me away from you. And that is the cry of our heart, that we would be comforted in the times of distress, that the Lord would keep our hearts focused upon Him in the midst of all of this. You know, I think in my own heart, as I was reading Habakkuk and going through what I was going to say, I just think about it. Sometimes I just get discouraged and distressed and worried about the future, you know, what's going to happen, and worried about the present events as one thing after another seems to come at me. And I'm thinking, you know, when will it ever end? And go back to the book of Habakkuk, you know, go back to the Word of God. There's so many books actually in the Bible that talk about this very thing that we're facing here in the United States of America. Judah and Israel went through many, many periods of spiritual decline and many periods of corrupt government. And there was a lot that you can take from the Old Testament as you look at today and what we're going through. And even in the New Testament, you know, when Christ came into this earth, He didn't come in with a very welcoming government that loved Christians and a church that was wholesome and true. You know, the church was corrupt. The leaders were leading the people astray. The Roman government was oppressive. And Christ came in and He loved His people and He died for them. And the teachings that He did were great and people loved it. And we can take great, take great encouragement from this book and from what Habakkuk went through. And Chantry writes, whatever disasters befell Israel at the hand of marauders, the people of God could not be exterminated. Just so in modern times, the very gates of hell cannot prevail against Christ's church. These things are certainties. Though Judah then and the church now may be rebuked and corrected by fearful enemies at God's appointment, they will never be annihilated. His word has told us of His everlasting designs for them. Take great encouragement. The church is not going to go away. God is going to continue to raise up His people, just as He did with that guard at Ravensbrook, the wicked, evil man who lived as a Nazi guard in the pit of hell almost. It's just a horrible place. And God redeemed him and saved him. And God will continue to do that all throughout history. And we can take great encouragement in that. One of my favorite hymns is A Few More Years Shall Roll. And I find myself singing hymns a lot when I get discouraged and struggling with these things. And I like that particular song because it gives you encouragement that, yes, we have a few more years shall roll and a few more seasons come and we shall be with those that rest asleep within the tomb. But that's not the end. You know, that's the end, but that's not where we're at today. He says, "Oh Lord, prepare my soul for that great day." And we don't just go through this life just one thing to the other, just trying to make it to the end. We are being prepared for the great day when we will meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And may you continue to be faithful to Him and be in the Word and preparing your soul for whatever comes in the future. Prepare us now. Prepare our hearts now for what you would have us to be. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that you've given us. We thank you for this book of Habakkuk. And we just pray that for each of us, Lord, that you would help us. Each of us has fears and discouragements and struggles. I pray you'd help us to take encouragement from Habakkuk as he understood your will and as he resolved to quietly wait for you, how he determined in his heart that he was going to rejoice in the God of his salvation, have great joy as he faced the coming storm of disaster, Lord. May we also in our hearts be willing to do that, Lord. Sometimes we know what you're going to bring. Sometimes we don't. And I pray in the midst of all those things that you would quiet our hearts, give us peace in our soul. Help us, Lord, to prepare our hearts for that great day when we will meet you. Continue to grow in our faith and strengthen us in the hope that we have in you. We thank you, Lord, and praise you. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ I pray. Amen.